Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you for giving us this life. We thank you for giving us knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Spirit. We thank you for giving us your Word, and we ask for help tonight, help in understanding your Word, help in hearing with faith the words that you have spoken. Help your word to take effect in our lives and help us to live a life that shows our love for you and shows our faith in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews 11. I think you know that. We've been dealing with faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. So far in this chapter, we've seen that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch pleased God and was taken up so that he did not see death. By faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith Abraham obeyed God and went out of his father's country to a new land that God would show him. By faith, Sarah and Abraham conceived a child in their old age. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land that God promised to give them, but they did not possess that land. They lived in tents as strangers, and foreigners, or aliens. They continued in faith until their death, even though they didn't receive their earthly inheritance. They didn't doubt that God would fulfill his promises to them. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, believing that God would still keep his promise. He considered that if Isaac died, God would even raise him from the dead. So faith enabled these people to do what they couldn't have done otherwise. If Enoch did not believe God, he would not have pleased God. If Noah did not believe God's warning, he wouldn't have built the ark. If Abraham didn't believe God, he would have stayed in his father's land. If he didn't continue to believe God, then he would not have offered up his son for a burnt offering.
You said a while ago that Abraham believed that God would raise up his son. That's a lot like what we believe. We believe that God raised Jesus from the grave.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. There's so many similarities in that. It's unbelievable, boy.
Yeah.
Wow.
By faith, the men of old gained approval. Faith directed their steps. I don't know whether to say it was a pattern of all of their lives, but it was. I guess once they came to faith, initially it kind of was a pattern after that point. So tonight we'll look at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we'll look starting at verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. These three examples of faith are very similar. The incident that took place. So by faith, Isaac blessed his sons regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. And by faith, Joseph gave orders concerning his bones. For Isaac, this occurred, we're told, when he was old and he could barely see. He was elderly. He was probably weak and frail. His body was failing. And he believed that he was near death. He said, "I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Although it seems that his death actually occurred sometime after this blessing. For Jacob and Joseph, these actually occurred near the end of their lives. But their faith continued. It remained strong even on their deathbeds. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So God promised them the land of Canaan, He promised to make of them a great nation, and he promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. They didn't see the fulfillment of these promises, but they were so confident in God that they passed these promises on to their children. They continued in their blessings. When they were dying, they did not doubt that God would keep his promise. They knew that even though they were going to die, God's promises would never die. So let's begin with Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So of these three, of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we know the least about Isaac. There are a few events of his life that are recorded in Scripture. We have his birth in Genesis 21, which had been promised both to Abraham and to Sarah. Then we have the incident of Abraham offering up his son Isaac in Genesis 22, and that's what we looked at last week. He was probably young at that point, perhaps a teenager, we don't really know exactly how old. So then in Genesis 24, Abraham sent one of his servants to get a wife for Isaac, and that ended up being Rebekah. And in Genesis 25, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for Rebekah, his wife, because she was barren. The Lord granted his plea, and she conceived twins. In Genesis 25, so in verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Then she gave birth to Esau and Jacob. So Esau was the older, and he was to serve the younger, who is Jacob. So Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and he was 60 years old when his children were born. The boys grew, were told that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In Genesis 26, that chapter deals with Isaac and Abimelech. Abimelech was king of the Philistines. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, so Isaac went to the city of Gerar. The Lord told him, "I will be with you and bless you. To you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." But while he was there, Isaac did not display a great amount of faith. He lied about his wife Rebekah because he feared that the people would put him to death and take her. But he was afraid for his own life. But he stayed in that land and began to prosper greatly, and eventually Abimelech sent him away. So he left the city and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. So it was probably not too far away that he went. And he lived there for a few times. He dug the wells that had been there when Abraham was there. He found water there. There were some quarreling going on between his servants and the herdsmen of Gerar. And Isaac moved, he dug other wells, eventually they were able to find a place without having any altercation with the residents of the land. Also in that chapter, Abimelech saw that the Lord was prospering Isaac, so he came to make a covenant with him, like a peace treaty between the two of them. So that's a couple chapters there in Genesis. In Genesis 27, we have the blessing that Isaac gave to his sons, and that's what we'll look at tonight. Then after this point, the focus moves on to Jacob, and really the only thing after that when we're told about Isaac is his death in Genesis 35. So in Genesis 35 it says, "Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So that's his life. We're told that he was born to parents in their old age. He married at 40. He had no children for 20 years. And then after that point, he moved around a lot. He dug several wells in his life. He blessed his sons, and he died at 180. We're not told a great deal about his life. But by faith, he blessed his children, Jacob and Esau, concerning things to come. And this is found in Genesis chapter 27, and it's a somewhat unusual story. So let's read this. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you."
Also 28:1. 28:1.
So that's the blessing given to Jacob.
That was deceitful.
It was gained by deceit. Yes.
So Esau hated, look at verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob.
Yeah.
Wow. I'm wondering, are the Arabs the descendants of Esau?
I think those are the descendants of Ishmael.
Ishmael.
Which was Isaac's brother, half-brother.
Oh.
So it would be Jacob and Esau's uncle.
I see.
So that's how that blessing came to Jacob. Esau's blessing comes after that in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." He said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Esau his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So that's the blessing that Isaac blessed Esau.
Wow. Wow, that's some heavy stuff there, man. Wow.
So Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He pronounced a prophetic blessing, a benediction, in reference to things that were to take place in the future. So the blessing to Jacob was, "May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And then the blessing to Esau was, "Your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So the question then would arise, how is it by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau? What was his faith? What did he believe? Well, God had already told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. Esau had already sold his birthright to Jacob, but Isaac seemed determined to bless Esau. So the whole chapter, the whole story here reflects poorly on all of the people, on Isaac, on Esau, on Rebekah, and Jacob. Isaac wanted to bless the son that God did not choose. Esau had sold his birthright, but he thought that he should still receive the blessing. Rebekah schemed to deceive her husband, and Jacob went along with the deception, even when given several opportunities to come clean. So none of them were acting in faith, none of them were focused on God and his ability to perform his promise. But despite their failures, God was faithful to his promise. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac did receive a revelation from God that certain events were to come upon the individual who was before him. Isaac believed it to be Esau when in fact it was Jacob who was there. But what God had promised would come to pass could not be reversed. The blessings that Isaac pronounced were not what Isaac had in mind, but they were what God had revealed to him, and they would stand. We're told in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Isaac was speaking these blessings. They were prophetic. They were concerning things to come. He spoke by the Spirit. He blessed Jacob when he thought he was blessing Esau. After Isaac blessed Jacob, after he found out about the deception, he understood that God would have his way, despite what Isaac wanted. He believed that God would do what God had determined to do, and his own personal affections could not overrule God's sovereign decrees.
He said it was by the Holy Spirit he was able to see the future and bless them anyway, because of the Holy Spirit that he said, I'm looking at a verse, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So does that right. verse pertain to that?
Yeah. The Holy Spirit will give Isaac these words.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Was you at church last night? Mm-hmm. Okay.
What?
Nothing. What Bob was talking about, that verse showing us things to come, said it didn't mean that, remember? Was it about the future or something like that? But you remember what he said? I heard, and I heard very well, and that's what's troubling me. I think this verse is literal. I think that the Holy Spirit can show us things to come.
I don't remember what Bob said about that.
I remember it. That's why I'm trying to get this clear in my head.
Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He knows the future. He at times did declare the future to the prophets and to the apostles, the ones who wrote the New Testament. They wrote things that were future. Isaac did not come up with these blessings on his own. He did not know that Jacob would be served by Esau. That was something that God revealed to him through the Spirit. We are told that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So that's my position on that.
It's the way I feel too. I mean, you know.
I'll have to listen to what Bob said and maybe.
Well, no, he did. I'm not trying to point a finger. It's just, you know.
Well, I don't want to be in conflict with.
No, I don't either. And that's why I'm saying that verse's meaning to me, what I'm getting from that, is the same thing that, well, was it not God that revealed visions and dreams and things like that to Daniel? Mm-hmm. And he said there's a God that reveals secrets. Well, Daniel had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Yeah.
So that points me back to John 16, verse 13.
Okay. You know? Okay. So the focus on this verse here in Hebrews is not on Isaac's failure or any of their failures, but it's on the faith. By faith, he blessed his sons regarding things to come. When he believed he was dying, faith enabled Isaac to prophetically bless his children. He believed that God would fulfill his promise. When Isaac understood his error, faith enabled Isaac to submit to God's will. He didn't take back Jacob's blessing or transfer it to Esau. He said, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So he that he got on board with God's plan by faith. So after Isaac blessed his sons, you kind of already hit on verse 41, that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So he was planning to kill Jacob because of the deception that took place to get the blessing.
Wow. Doesn't that sound like Cain and Abel? Identical. I mean, he was jealous of the blessing that he got from the Lord, right?
So, after this blessing in Genesis 27, most of the story then follows Jacob through chapter 35. Esau was planning to kill Jacob. Rebekah heard it and sent Jacob away for his protection. She sent him to her father's house. Jacob worked there for his uncle Laban for 7 years to marry his daughter Rachel. But when the marriage took place, Laban took his firstborn daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. They negotiated, and Laban agreed to give him Rachel also for another 7 years' labor. God gave Jacob 11 sons from Leah, Rachel, and their two maids while he was there in his uncle's land. His last son, Benjamin, came later after they left. So Jacob continued to work for Laban, although somewhat reluctantly after these 14 years were done. The angel of God spoke to Jacob in a dream, told him to get out of there and to return to the land of Canaan. So he gathered his family, livestock, and all his possessions. He fled without telling his uncle about it. So when Laban found out, he caught up with him. Eventually they came to an agreement that neither one of them would come against the other for harm. So Laban went back to his place, and Jacob continued on toward the land that God had promised him. He feared his brother Esau. He sent presents ahead to him. But when they met, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So it had been several years, over 14 years, and his anger had subsided. Jacob then moved to Bethel, where he had stopped when he first fled from Esau. God appeared to Jacob there and said, Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Then God promised to give him the land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac. They journeyed some more, and Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, and she died shortly after that, probably as a result of labor. Then after that, the storyline in Genesis focuses more on Jacob's sons, especially on Joseph. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery to some Midianites, or Ishmaelites, who were traveling to Egypt. Several years passed. There was a famine in the land, but there was grain in Egypt. Jacob sent his 10 sons, not Benjamin, to Egypt to buy grain so that they might live and not die. They didn't recognize Joseph, who was in charge of things there in Egypt. Joseph did recognize them. He accused them of espionage. He held his brother Simeon there and sent the other 9 back home and told them to return with Benjamin to make sure that their story checked out. They went back. They told Jacob what happened, but Jacob refused to send Benjamin with them. But the famine continued, and eventually they used up all the grain that they had bought from Egypt. So Jacob finally allowed Benjamin to go. Joseph eventually revealed himself to his brothers and sent them back to get Jacob. So Jacob started on his journey to Egypt with his children. God spoke to him in the visions of the night and said, "Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So the whole family moved to Egypt. Jacob met with Pharaoh. He was 130 years old at that time. And he lived his final 17 years in Egypt. So the blessing of Joseph's son is found in Genesis 48. So they've been in Egypt. Jacob's nearing death, and he calls for his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim. So at Genesis 48, verse 8, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him, and he blessed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring.' So Jacob brought them from beside his knee, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Then Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" So, chapter 49, Jacob blesses his 12 sons, but that's not what we're looking at here in Hebrews. Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So we have the blessing that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God who fed him, Jacob, all his life long, the angel who redeemed him from all evil, God bless the lad. Let his name be upon them, the name of Israel, be upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And he placed Ephraim before Manasseh.
I've got a question.
Oh, okay.
Was Jacob, did he have the Holy Spirit? I don't know. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top for this tent?
I don't know whether, I would say he wasn't indwelling him the same way that we have the Holy Spirit today, but he was certainly with him. He was with Isaac when he gave his blessing. He was with Jacob when he gave this blessing. He was with Joseph when he gave instruction.
Wow. He's curious, man.
Okay. So Jacob was drawing near death, and he prophetically blessed two of his grandchildren. Like his father Isaac, in his old age, he showed his faith. But unlike his father, Jacob didn't try to go around God's plan. God directed him to give the greater blessing to the younger child. Jacob wasn't in the promised land anymore. He was in Egypt. He was about to die, and yet he still believed the promise that God gave to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac and to himself. So he believed God's promise and he blessed his grandchildren. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. We move back to the end of Genesis 47. It says, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. That phrase at the end there, that he bowed himself on the head of the bed, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says that he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for bowed can be translated worship. Down is kind of the sign of worship. But there's a difference between a bed and a staff. From what I've read, it may have to do with certain vowel points that were added to the Hebrew text early on, but...
Well, isn't worshiping also meaning paying tribute to?
Okay, he is worthy. It has to do with the worth of the person you're worshiping. God is worthy. The word there in the Greek and Hebrew has to do kind of with bowing, lowering yourself.
Paying tribute to.
Okay.
Well, it says, bless each of the sons of Joseph and worship, lean on the top of his staff. He could attribute to them love, perhaps? I don't know.
When Jacob was dying, he expressed his desire to be buried in the land that was promised to him, not in the land of Egypt. And when he was assured that this desire would be granted, he worshipped God, bending over his staff, leaning on his staff, which was necessary to support his feeble body. Even in his weak state, he was strong in faith and gave glory to God. His faith enabled him to worship God, to thank God, even before receiving the promise. Faith enabled Jacob to expect God to fulfill his promise, even when there was no visible evidence that they would return to Canaan. So verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So we've briefly gone over Joseph's life, some of the points of his life. Joseph's life probably shows the most faith of these three men. But again, the writer of Hebrews only mentions one point at the end of his life. This is found in Genesis 50. I guess earlier we do see in the end of Genesis 49 that Jacob died, and he charged his children to bury him in the cave that Abraham had bought for a burial place. He breathed his last, he died, he was gathered to his people, and then in Genesis 50 they did fulfill his wishes. They carried him out to that place and buried him there. Then Joseph and his brothers, everyone who went to bury Jacob went back to Egypt.
Wow.
So then in the end of Joseph's life, we see this in Genesis 50. At verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I believe that the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians at this point, and they were not able to just freely leave and take him up immediately and bury him like they did with Jacob. So Joseph lived most of his life in Egypt. When he was dying, when he was on his deathbed, he predicted the exodus of the children of Israel. Joseph believed the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he believed the promises, as a proof of his faith, he gave instructions concerning his bones. He took an oath from them, from the Israelites, that they would carry his bones out of Egypt to the promised land. Joseph's life was much different from his father's life and his brother's lives. He did not dwell in tents in the land of Canaan except for just part of his childhood. He was born to Jacob when he was living with his uncle in Haran. They moved to the land of Canaan sometime later. I don't know exactly when. But Joseph was 17 years old, and we're told of some conflict between him and his brothers at that time. It was probably shortly after that they sold him. So he probably only lived in Canaan a few years, and he had lived in Egypt somewhere around 90 years of his life. At the time of Joseph's death, all of the Israelites had been in Egypt for several years. There was no end in sight. Most of the Israelites then had not known anything except for Egypt. Yet he believed that God would keep his promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. He said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. By faith, Joseph spoke these words. By faith, he required an oath that they would take his bones with them when they left. He believed that God would fulfill his promise. This also hints that he believed in the resurrection, because he wanted to be in that land that God promised to him. So we do see in Exodus 13 that the Israelites did keep their end of this oath eventually. At Exodus 13 verse 19 says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. This is when they were leaving Egypt. They took his bones to be buried in the promised land. So all three of these, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, believed God even when facing death. One of the commentators said, death is the acid test of faith. For hundreds, perhaps thousands of years, courts of law have taken a dying man's word at face value. The need for lying and deception is over, and what is said on a deathbed is usually believed. So with our testimony of faith, not only is the need for hypocrisy and pretense over, but it is extremely difficult to fake faith when you know you are facing eternity. A dying man's faith is believable because a sham cannot stand this test. And that's a good point, that if you're dying and you're still showing faith in God, it's probably genuine. If you know you're dying and you stick with it, it's a good indication that your faith is real.
Right.
Yes?
That lets out, what is this? And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that you have no more than you can do. Also, facing someone that would kill you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't be afraid of that death. Have faith all the way to the end, because the next verse of that tells you, fear the one that can put you down.
So, the overall purpose here in Hebrews 11 is to show these Hebrew Christians and to show all Christians the necessity of steadfastness or perseverance in the faith. True faith will persevere, it will continue, it will show itself genuine even when facing death, it will show itself strong when our bodies are weak. If we become sick to the point of death and we start wavering in faith, it's showing that our faith wasn't necessarily that strong to begin with. So there's things to work on in that regard.
Well,
some people do.
Well, then if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, though, our faith will endure, right? I mean, because when our faith is weak, doesn't the Holy Spirit help our faith to get stronger? I don't know. I'm trying to understand this.
Right. Well, we all have strengths and weaknesses. We all have failures. We all have some unbelief in us. One man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, he knew to a point, but he still knew there was something in him that was not all the way there yet.
I've even prayed that many times. But yet I know his word is truth.
Right.
And I know he reigns and rides over the clouds. I know for a fact.
Right, it's just, I guess dying is another test of faith, coming to the end of your life. Like Abraham, his faith was tested. This is something that everyone will at some point go through unless they die suddenly and unexpectedly. And
so then it would be a good thing to pray that it would be a good thing to always pray, Lord, help my faith to endure by it.
Sure.
No doubt.
And he will.
Amen.
Kind of, I guess this relates more to last week's lesson on Abraham and offering his son Isaac, but one other point is that faith and obedience are they're inseparable. You can't have faith without having obedience. Obedience is the evidence of faith. So, yes.
Exactly, because you couldn't be sealed with the Holy Spirit if you wasn't obedient, because we're given the Holy Spirit for those who are obedient.
Okay.
Right? So then how can a person be sealed with the Holy Spirit if he didn't believe in faith?
Right, right.
And by obedience, the Holy Spirit, from what I've heard and read, is given to those that are obedient.
And to those who obey.
Exactly.
To those who believe.
Exactly.
They go together.
Boom. Amen.
Yeah. So we can take encouragement from their examples, just like the early Hebrew Christians were to persevere in the faith. They may have been under some form of persecution or threat, I guess. But even when dying under the threat of death, don't give up the faith.
Why?
God will do what He said He will do, and there's nothing stopping that. So, I guess we can even take another warning from Isaac's example, that God will have His way even when we're trying to go against it. There may be consequences to our actions, but what God has promised, He will do.
Why? Because you said in the beginning, when we first started, though even though a certain person didn't keep his promise, God did. I don't know who you're talking about, but you mentioned it in the beginning when we first started that even what we were reading, someone didn't keep their promise, but God did.
Well, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Rebecca, none of them were showing a great amount of faith in that situation. But God did keep His promise that that Esau would serve Jacob. That blessing went to Jacob.
God doesn't lie; He keeps His promise.
Right.
And
right. They kind of went about it the wrong way, but God did what He said He would do. Yeah. He would have, no matter what.
My daddy remembers that. Praise the Lord.
So, I guess if you're like Rebecca, if you overhear someone planning something that would go against God's plan, like she overheard Isaac planning to bless Esau, which was against what God had planned, rather than taking things into our own hands, we should pray. We should let God deal with it, because God will do what He's going to do. Went about getting the blessing to Jacob in the wrong way. And that wasn't the example we should follow. We shouldn't lie and deceive in order to get a blessing. Okay, so I guess that's it for tonight. Next week we'll look at Moses, his parents, I guess, first.
Yeah, that's... Wow, I was reading those next three verses. That's pretty powerful right there, man. I mean, dude, look what happened there, man. He was raised by the yeah, but he chose to side with he chose to suffer and take affliction with the people of God. And notice if you look at that first verse there, though, it says, because his parents noticed he was a proper child. There's something special about him. They noticed it too.
Okay.
It's pretty incredible.
What's even more strange is his mother got to nurse him.
Right.
Yeah! I mean, no doubt, man.
That's how amazing what God can do.
Yeah, no doubt, man.
She got to know her baby.
Yeah.
She still got to be a part of his life.
Yeah.
You know? That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. God is amazing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Father, we ask that you would keep us in your hand, keep us in the faith, keep us believing you. Help us to just not to fall away. Help us to not become discouraged by things that we see. That help us to remain confident in things we don't see, because we know that your word is true. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have truth. We do have a firm foundation to stand on. We thank you that that you are faithful and true, that you keep your promises, that your word is settled forever, that what you spoke will stand fast, it will happen, it will come to pass, and we do not need to fear, we do not need to be moved or swayed by outside things, but we thank you that we have this assurance of things that are not seen. We have this confidence, this evidence of things that we hope for, the things that you have spoken, that you have promised to us in your word. So just help us to continue in this life, to continue believing, to continue steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.